drunkard. Leon is drunk.
She's a glory carrier.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was just hearing the Lord say that He's done it all. There's nothing left to do. Except to ask. Except for us to ask. There's nothing left undone. He did it all. The work of the cross, it is finished.
Hallelujah.
It is finished. There's now a new covenant. The old has been done away with. There is a new covenant of love, of a Father who loves us and gives good gifts. Knows how to give good gifts. More than we do. More than we do. Everything is accomplished. My goodness. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your healing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
I want to praise the Lord for touching me.
He touched me.
I can't shut up this morning.
He touched me.
Hallelujah. I hurt my back on Sunday, and by Tuesday I couldn't hardly move. Leona saw me, and I went out with her anyway, and by that night, I couldn't hardly walk to the bathroom. I'm serious. I was in so much pain. I had to walk like this, and it was terrible. And the next night, I was telling David I was afraid for him to go to work because I couldn't get out of bed. I'm serious. It was that bad. I've never had that happen before. And we started praying, and Leona was praying for me, and Wednesday night I couldn't come because my back was spasming. It was spasming. And David rubbed my back down with ointment and prayed for me. And you guys were praying. And by Thursday morning I got up and I could move. I had no problem. And a little bit of tinge came here and there. But it's gone in Jesus' name. Thank you, God.
Amen. Woo! Even cares about her back. Hallelujah. David, it's a hard act to follow.
Yeah, if you don't recover.
Yeah. Ain't on my way.
Oh, yeah.
I don't remember what day it was, but I was helping a very dear friend, Oni. She called and says, can you get a hold of the fire department? The pasture's on fire. I called the sheriff's department. I called the number I had for our fire department. Disconnected. Called the sheriff's department, got a recording. Called the highway patrol. They told me to call McAllister Fire Department. So I hung up and called 911. 911's asking me a bunch of stupid questions. And I just told them, it's at 1289 Double Springs Road. It's between Arpaler and Stewart. And I hung up the phone because I seen the fire going towards the mule, not the car. Well, Jim, her son-in-law, he was out there Friday with Tal, so a brush truck showed up. Sherman Ellis. Thank the good Lord for him. Retired firefighter from Savannah, showed up with his own personal brush truck and started putting out this fire. Jim jumped in it. I jumped in it so that you could tell, because you got to ride in the black, okay, or you'll catch your truck on fire. Well, we got it put down, the fire put out all the way down to the fence, and he ran out of water. So we went back to fighting it with towels. Well, it started coming back towards the house. So Jim and I took off, and we go this way to fight it behind, so don't go towards the house anymore. My hair's not in a ponytail, just flopping everywhere, and I'm beating out this fire, and I get panicked. I mean, just really panicked, and a big old, the wind blew, and it blew the fire up, and I bent down like this, and my hair's down, and I panicked, and I said, "Dear Lord, I don't know if I can do this. Just help." And he says, "I am right here with you. Not a hair one was singed on my head." Not at all. And I kept going, and it was very moving for him. "I am right here with you," just as loud as it could be. And it gave me the faith to go on and keep fighting that fire, which, wow, it was totally awesome. And I thank you, dear Heavenly Father.
Yes, amen. Praise the Lord.
You're out. Oh, there's plenty of it over there. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. I appreciate the opportunity this morning to share. Let me begin with going way back to the back and say, "Lisa, your son-in-law made me feel so good the other day when he walked from one end of the restaurant to the other just to tell me you miss me. And it really, really made my heart happy. You know, sometimes people come and go, and when they're not officially or whatever as much a part of your congregation, you kind of think you lost somebody or something. And when they come up and they tell you, you know, what they mean to you, or you mean to them, it sure made my day. One of the things that Jack and I have in common is that we are a father to the fatherless. You're a father in the faith, yes, but you're a father also to the fatherless. But let me add just a little bit more. Many of you men this morning don't realize how much of a drastic effect you have on other men's lives because of your ability to father. I want to take you back in Scripture this morning to a very tender place in my heart. It's something that most of us have heard since we were a small child. But yet I believe that the Lord's given me something this morning, not just to add to, but to take a hammer drill to your heart. To take a hammer drill and those things that you think you always knew, God wants to open up a new opening in that wall and make it so that you can see things even deeper than you have in the past. And it's not because of me, it's because of the insight that God's putting into what I have to say. In the book of 1 Samuel, we find that, without going into the longer process, Hannah was a woman that was grieving for a child. And she says, "Lord, if you'll just give me a child, I'll give him back to you." Now you might say, "Well, why does that mean much to you?" Because I remember as a small child, my mom saying, "I'm a single mom, and I'll give you my child if you'll just use him, Father. He's yours." And there's times that I did some real problems. I wasn't a good little boy. And mom would look at me and she goes, "Okay, I've already spanked you. Now God can discipline you." And my first thought was, I don't care. I don't seem. But I learned as a child, when God disciplines, it hurts a whole lot worse than what mama ever thought about. It's not abuse, but when God begins to get a hold of you and start working on you, as a father should, you find that it can be very, very difficult. But as we look at Hannah, she came before a priest that was an old man. And it would have been easy to believe that the old man would give her a word from the Lord, and yeah, it might happen and it might not, because she had tried every way she could to get pregnant. Oh, by the way, how many of you know that my wife is a new mother? She was up at 4 o'clock this morning feeding her little ones. somebody brought us some kittens that were literally baby kittens, and she's taking care of them for the time being. Anyway, let me go on. We find that Hannah gave her child to the Lord, and as soon as she had weaned the child, she took him down to this old man. She goes, here, he's the Lord's, you take care of him. Now, how many of you women, be honest with me, would take your child, your young child, extremely young boy, and take him to a man that's probably in his 50s or 60s to take care of him? How many of you would think that he was worthy of it? I'm looking for faces. Okay, now let me ask you something. If you knew that his adult sons was committing all kinds of horrible things with women, how many of you would be more eager to take your child and put him under this man's tutelage? Now, let's take it a step further. Even though this man had spoken into Hannah's life and said, you're going to have a child, would that in itself have been enough for you to say, well, if God gave me the child, here he goes? I don't believe it was something that was flippant. I believe that down deep, she was a prayer warrior. I believe that Hannah was one that knew how to praise the Lord. I believe that Hannah was an individual that truly loved God with all of her heart. As to Elkanah, her husband, or hopefully I'm not crucifying his name. But I think he was a good man, but I think he was more of a follower than a leader. And maybe that was one of the greatest reasons why God took him as a small child. God wanted to make Samuel into a great leader. Now, taking him and putting him in a household like he did is something only God can do. God knows the end from the beginning. But we find that instead of him staying, so to speak, in the house, he was put in the temple. In the same room, it says, is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is going to be, it's not just a story. This is something that's really precious. Because we find that it was in the Ark of the Covenant room, in this area, that God first spoke to Samuel. And you know the story of how that he called him three times. And the first two, he went to Eli, and Eli said, it wasn't me. And finally he says, you're getting to know the voice of the Lord. He says, I want you to say, Lord, your servant heareth. Speak, your servant heareth. And so he did, and that was the beginning of what we know about anyway, of Samuel beginning to reason and understand that the Lord would actually talk to him and not just go through the priesthood. And then we find that he had a dire word from the Lord that would affect the people around him. And it would have been very easy for him just to shut up and say, I live here. I'm not going to say anything to Eli. I mean, that's not politically correct. But listen to me. He learned at a young age to obey the Lord. Even though I don't believe that Eli went out there and played football with him. I don't believe he went out there and played catch. I don't believe that Eli spent a whole lot of time with him at all. And we find that he was already an old man. And it's like, why would you send a prophet that would rule the nation, so to speak, a judge of the nation? Because he wasn't just a prophet, he was a judge. And he would go around as an adult and judge in different cities. Why would you put him in a situation like this? Well, there's some things that you might need to know. There's some things that really are important. And number one is, in order to be a prophet of God, in order to be a true man of God, you need times of aloneness. You might call it loneliness, but it's times of aloneness. And I have found that various different people that have been mightily used of God have had childhoods that were less than stellar. A couple years ago, I was reading a book, and I knew the title, but I thought that this was just a book that was fiction. And the person that wrote the book had preached in our church several times. His name was Michael D. Evans. And I thought to myself, this is really strange. You know, he's talking about how his father would do these horrible things to him and take him in the basement and cruelly beat him. And it's like, why would you bring out such drastic detail in this kind of a book? You know, I mean, you're supposed to be an individual that really loves God. And I mean, it seemed like it was over the top. It was an R-rated, you know, type of book that was a Christian book. But as I kept on reading the same book, he talked about how God opened the doors for this man to talk to Netanyahu. And I go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. This isn't just a normal book. This is his book about his lifestyle, and I'm just kind of have to read through it to find, you know, what's going on. God planned this person that's become a Pulitzer Prize winning author, a preacher that has gone all over the nations, a person that has been that has sat down and talked several times with Benjamin Netanyahu, started out with a father that was horrible. Now you might say, well, where are you going with all this? Why is it important? Because God is calling you young men in sometime in the day and future to be men of God, but not just powerful men of his word, but to be good fathers. And you might say, well, yeah, okay, I know that. But why is it important? Well, let's look at a chronology of something real quickly. Samuel was sent to the temple, and as a young child, he didn't have a good father figure to watch over him. I'm not saying he got hurt. I'm saying he didn't have the positive role model that he needed. In fact, he was there to see the mistakes that Eli made more than his accomplishments, because it was later on in life. He was there to see the sons and the production of what happened when you don't do things the right way. Oh, by the way, guys, let me give you one true quick word of advice. Don't look at your children and say, don't do this because I did. It doesn't work. Keep that and put it in your feather in your hat, and for down the road. You might say, well, is this just a man type thing, that I'm preaching this morning? I want you ladies to understand that within our society today, we are hurting because of a loss of godly fatherhood. It might not be in your family, and it might not be in some other families that are here, but across this nation, we are hurting with leadership that never had good fathership. And what does it mean? It means that people with poor fathership will go to opinion polls to make up their mind. They will go to other people. They don't go to their in that gut feeling on the inside that says, this is right and this is wrong. This is what I was trained to be and this is wrong. And I will not stand for it, no matter how many people in America think it's wrong, right? For an example, abortion. There's a lot of people that have gone to churches that don't know God, and they have been told, well, it's a bad thing, but you have a right to do it. Kind of a mixed message. But the point of it is a true man of God, within the home or outside of the home, has a set of absolutes. And those absolutes don't change. It doesn't matter whether or not you're 15 years old or if you're 85 years old. Absolutes don't change. Secondly, as we look at, we find that Samuel not only ministered before the Lord at a young age, but he wore an ephod, a white ephod. And that's, with the stones. And I'm thinking, he looks so cute. Why would they put an ephod on a small child? Because they were identifying who he was. Even from a young child, mothers, don't let your kids wear things when they're young that identify them with worldly things. It does matter. It matters greatly that when they look at themselves, they see themselves as something that God treasures, something that God is going to use mightily. And how do they know that? Let's go back. A good father is also a prophet. Now, some of you are looking at me and going, okay, now wait a minute. Not all of us have given a gift of prophecy. I'm not talking about that per se. Prophetic maybe is more along the lines of what I'm saying. But when dad walks up to you, gives you a big hug and says, I know you've got it in you. I've heard you. I've seen you. And you're going to be great. Does it feel good? I still remember a teacher back in school that says, David, you've got a good voice. This was in the choir room. Forget about now. But at the time, I loved to sing. And I have never forgot that. And that was when I was about a junior in high school. Compliments that are coming from the heart go a long ways. Now you might say, well, again, David, is this about fathers? Is this a real sermon? I'm here to tell you today that God wanted to build a prophet from the ground up. And Eli didn't have a clue as to what to do about this young boy that God put his spirit on. In fact, even when Samuel looked and he says, you tell me what the Lord told you last night, or twice of it's going to come back at you. Amen. And And Samuel says, okay, I'll do it. It was hard, but at the same time, it was preparation. Being a man of God isn't easy. Standing up for what is right is sometimes very difficult. Sometimes it doesn't mean you're going to get a raise. It doesn't mean that always that somebody is going to bless you because of it. In fact, standing up for right sometimes makes people really mad. But if you consistently stand up for what is right, even your enemies will respect you. They might dislike you, but they'll respect you. I find it really interesting. Here Samuel was in the same room on a regular basis with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, some of you might go, and this is thousands of years ago. You know, come on. This doesn't apply to me. Just hang in there with me for a moment or two. Shortly after the death of Eli, or right at the death of Eli and his sons, that they went to battle with the fellow Philistines, the Philistines decided that they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant with them. And within a day, they put it in the same place as their god Dagon. And the first night, they found that their god fell on his face and nobody was around. The second night, not only did he fall on his face, but his head was severed and his hands were severed. And they're going, this is weird. And for 7 months, they went through agony with boils, with tumors, with sickness and death. It's so much to the fact that the Philistines' leadership was going, we got to get this thing out of here. They would take it from one town to another, and every town they would take it to, grievous problems would occur. And yet Samuel was within it, and it didn't bother him at all. You know, the same God that heals my body is the same God that took out Ananias and Sapphira. The same God that goes and gives us his marvelous miracles is the same God that hates sin. The same God that loves us with all of his heart is the same God that won't tolerate individuals that consistently want to sin. God is wanting to raise men and women out of this church that are mighty in spirit like Samuel was. You might have goals right now. I know you love football, and I know each one of you, and that's great. Those are short-term goals. And that's good. And I'm not saying it's short-term because of you. I'm saying even if you went on to professional, from your standpoint, wow, you know, that could be a long ways away. But it's a short period of time if you're looking at your whole life. But what I am saying is that God starts when you're a child if he wants to do something great in you. Now, God can use anybody. And if you find the Lord at 80 years old, he can still use you. But if he's going to do something that takes some real culturing, something that is created when somebody has been through the fire, when somebody is to the point where they have to have a particular disposition like Daniel did. And Daniel had an excellent spirit. When God takes you, it takes a while. It takes that molding process and that refining process a little bit longer. But God is calling you and I to be individuals that are mothers and fathers in the faith. Now, what does that mean? It's easy to give people a title. But there are some things that I want to share with you. This is what a man is. Not just any man, but a godly man. And some of these things you've watched on a regular basis. But when a real man is in the house, he's a father who is always about trying to help his children in making their goals to become, to come to power or to come about. It's a man who is merciful and kind, a man who stands behind his words, a man who is consistent with boundaries, a man who is humble and puts others first, including his family first. A man who makes Jesus look good to his offspring. You can be right, but make Jesus look really bad in the process if you're an individual that yells at your kids all the time. A hard-working man is willing to sacrifice, and a true man of God is one that takes the speed limit seriously. You might say, "Well, wait a minute, you're taking it too far." No, I'm not. Because it is the little things in life when you think you can get away with it that your children are watching. And when they think you can get away with it, just because they can't drive yet doesn't mean they don't try to get away with it in other things. Oh, how many people have had a smoking problem, and when their child started having a drinking problem, man, that is so horrible. As Jesus said, you're to be a person that gets the log out of your own eye before you try to get it out of others. Children listen with their eyes more than their ears. Am I right? No matter what you say, they want to know what you're really like. I can get up and I can preach about joy, but if on Monday morning I'm walking around like, ugh, that Sunday morning message doesn't go very far. And in all of our lives, we have certain things we believe. We believe that Jesus is our Savior, but there are times that each and every one of us go through times of fear. And we have to remind ourselves over and over that God is our Savior, not just of our soul and our eternity, but He's our Savior today and right now. But as children are looking at us, they want to know, are you just praying because that's the thing you do? It's your culture? Are you praying out of duty? Are you praying because when you get down, you're actually talking to God? And you know, when I was growing up, I had a mom that when she talked to God, it made me want to tremble. And I am very serious because half the time I didn't understand what she was saying. And yet tears would be rolling down her cheeks and she would be groaning in the spirit. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, when I grow up, I don't want to pray like this. I don't like it. Lord, it makes me feel uncomfortable. But I couldn't deny that when she prayed, God answered. Amen. I couldn't deny that there was a real relationship on the other end. And it wasn't just her reciting some creed. It was real. And so what I saw was a real God. Not just a church God. Not just something that I learned about in youth group. It was a time that I could see it manifested in my home. And because of that, the Lord could use other things together with those things and take my heart and say, David, this is for you. And then for a long time, after I was married, I said, Lord, you've called me to be the preacher and you've called Sherry to be the intercessor. And that sounded good to me. But God didn't like it at all. He goes, all my men, my real men, are they know my name. And you can't know it through your wife. Yeah, there's no question as to whether or not I was saved. God wanted the intimacy because in the intimacy comes the power. And without the power, nobody wants to hear you. God gave power to Jesus so that he could go about healing the sick, raising the dead. Why? Because the power proved that he was who he said he was. And today in our lives, I believe that God is calling all of us men. And if you don't mind, this isn't a Father's Day message, but I want you to know something. And oh, by the way, this wasn't some sermon that I picked up for Father's Day some time ago. This was what God gave me for today. And so you're here today, and you need to hear this. God is calling men to be individuals that see themselves as prophetic. Not necessarily a prophet, but prophetic. And the words that you speak, whether you're 15 years old or whether you're my age, you know, ancient, we want those words to be trustworthy. One of the things that we find that is said about Samuel is the Lord honored his word so that none of his words fell. I want to be like Samuel. I think everyone that has a prophetic gift always has that cringing feeling. What happens if this isn't real? Now, the more you're with God and in his presence, the more certainty that you have. But just because I give Jack over here a prophecy doesn't mean that it's going to happen today. Maybe not tomorrow, and maybe not even for a couple months. And so Jack can come over and say, you know, you're not really of God. It hadn't happened. And that's what we're all afraid of. But the truth of it is that when God puts it in our spirit, it happens. I've had dreams that I've had in the night hours, some of which I have literally told Sherry, that was a bad dream. I don't know if it was of God or not. And sure as everything, months later, I would be directly in that particular location and stuff with that exact thing happening. Why does God tell us? Well, that prophetic gift that you have in there works even at times when you don't realize it. How many of you today know that God is using you at least in some point in the prophetic? Good. How many want to be used in the prophetic? Now, why? You might say, well, duh. I want to be used of God. But there's so much of us that sometimes gets tangled up when God begins to use us. And one of the things that reasons that it takes God a while in order to work some of these things out is the worst thing you can do is give somebody a prophetic gift and they begin to use it for the wrong reasons. Or they use it in order to take the credit for it themselves. And usually it doesn't come out where somebody comes up to you and goes, well, you know, I was just thinking. It comes in a little bit more subtle ways, like somebody gets up to preaching, this is so-and-so, and he went to school at so-and-so, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's used mightily in the prophetic. All these accolades. And he gets up and begins to preach without saying a word. I want you to know, God wants all the glory to himself. Amen. Each one of our lives can be used mightily of God when we're allowing God to humble us. Let me ask you a question for a moment. How does God humble you? I don't care who you are. You know, from the, if there's the least to the greatest, God humbles all of us. How many would agree with me that God, in this last presidency, that God humbles some people? Whether you're of one particular party or another, you would have to be completely blind not to see that there was a leader that had great pride. And he lauded his accomplishments all the time, but it just seemed like that the attack dogs were constantly there. No matter what he did, it was never good enough. Have you ever had somebody in your life that nothing was ever good enough? Sometimes fathers, it can be very, very harmful to your children. Whether you're doing it purposely or not, to feel like that child can never do good enough. A young lady, I shouldn't say a young lady, she's my age, so, came up to me a few months ago, and she goes, I need prayer. And I says, what's going on? She goes, it's my father. And I says, I know you've had some struggles with your father. She goes, I'm this old, and no matter what I do, it's never good enough. Even when it's right, it's never good enough, because he'll always say, well, I would have done it this way. How many of you had a situation like that? I looked at her. And I said, God is going to heal. And I'm going, God, you know her father. He's an old army person. I mean, he's in grid. He's 70 years old. God's going to change him? And I'm going, David, be careful. What's coming out of your mouth? I mean, don't give the person false hope. Well, you could tell her to move out. And you know, she's one that decided she wanted to live at home and never get married. And you could easily say, well, just, you know, move out. But what I sensed in, even if she moved out, she still has those hurts. From feeling like no matter what she has or what she does is never good enough. There's a lot of men that are that way. Whether on purpose or not, they had a father that things were never good enough. And so they walk in their Christian life as though, Lord, I hope this is blessing you. Lord, I just hope I'm in your will. Lord, I just hope. Never walking in confidence because of what they were raised as a child. That raising was, you're not ever going to do it as good as I do it. Mothers, fathers, be careful. Samuel was an individual that because of the family situation that he had, his regular family giving him to the Lord, and the family that he was put with was not really serving God. He had to learn a lot of things on his own. But, excuse me. But the Lord was faithful. As I finish, I want to share this with you. God doesn't always promise you to give you an easy life. All of us can look back and see very heart-wrenching things that we've gone through. God doesn't promise you that every day is going to be full of joy, but we can walk in peace no matter what the situation is. My point is that sometimes as children, we look at God the way that we think others are viewing us. When my daughter was young, I hope I'm not repeating myself, but she looked at me one day in disgust, and she goes, Dad, I don't like you. I said, why? I've got your genes. And I'm thinking, no, you don't. No, Dad. The reason I'm built the way that I am is because of the fact that I'm like you more than I'm like Mom. I'm going, how do you respond to that, you know? Well, nature has taken its way, and this is 15 years or so later, and she's turned into a real Texas Belle. And I'm very proud, not because she's prettier now than she was back then, but just the fact that I was able to show her love the way that she was, and now the way she is, she loves me back with greater confidence. I love my children. And as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think, David, is there any part of Samuel that you're like? I get too busy for what, David? To call your son? Okay, God, I hear you. When's the last time you called your daughter? David, it doesn't matter how many sermons that you preach. Do they still feel loved? God decided when I was a young boy that he would take my father. And so I was raised without a father. A loving mother, a godly mother, but I was raised without a father. And there's sometimes I yearn to have a father, especially at times when Mom was disciplining me for certain things, and I'm going, Dad would understand. But with all of us, God wants to be the Father in our lives that we need. Would you stand? First of all, to the men this morning, I want to ask you something. Are you using the prophetic in your life currently to your adult children? To those that are teenagers, are you ever using the prophetic in your life outside of your own home? I'm not saying you walk up to somebody, "Thus saith the Lord God of all mine." You know, no. Just walking up to somebody and just saying, "You know, the Lord's put you on my heart. And something must be going on, because down deep inside, there's something just turmoil, and it has something to do with you. Anything you want to talk to me about?" Prophetic. Looking at somebody and saying, "The Lord spoke into my heart and just said this. Does this mean anything to you?" God can use you guys all the way to the back. He can use all of us guys and you ladies. More profitably, if we become His mouthpiece in our daily lives. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for the worship we had this morning. God, my heart was just so thrilled and so pleased, Lord, with not only the music, but the way Your Spirit touched in each and every one of us. But Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, You'll just give us crisp insight today on how that You want us to use the prophetic gifts You've already given us in the world around us, Father. For, Father, there are many individuals, Lord, that are not just wanting to hear about what You did. They want to hear about what You're doing now. They want to see the glory of God in our lives so that they can see that You're real. I pray in Jesus' name that Your word will come forth strongly in our lives, Father. I pray that, Lord, You will move, Lord, on each and every one of these men this morning in a new and a fresh way, in a prophetic way, Father. Father, I see each and every man, Lord, that loves You, Lord, as being oracles of God. Lord, they are strong and they're powerful, Lord, in You, Lord. Lord, their words do matter and their words are meaningful, Lord, to the world. Even though sometimes the world will kind of give you that flip-off look, God, Your word says that Your word would not return void, but would accomplish those things that it was sent to do. And I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that, Lord, we'll take this to heart and You'll fill us full of Your Holy Spirit anew and afresh today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Anybody need prayer this morning? I'd ask that you continue to remember Greg Bohannon. And then I have a brother, Stephen, that pray for. And my daughter, Rachel. Amen. John, let's do the declaration. As we have given back to the Lord a portion of what He's given us, we declare that He teaches us to profit and leads us in the way we should go. The Lord gives us power to make wealth and supplies all our needs according to His riches and glory. We bless Israel and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. As He blesses us, His way becomes known on the earth, and his salvation among all nations. Lord, we are believing you for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, debts paid off and transfer of wealth, prosperous businesses, our vats filled with oil and our coffers with gold, expenses decreased, blessings increased, heavens opened, earth invaded, signs, wonders, and miracles and angelic visitation. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for more than enough so we can give into your kingdom, co-labor with heaven, and see Jesus get his full reward. Amen. Amen.